Right, who's got the first question, comment, agreement, disagreement? Okay.
Well, I've done something like this, but I didn't know it was called all that up there. We moved into our bungalow a year ago in Somerset, and I just had the urge, I think it was God telling me, it was bungalows and there's a lot of people who don't get out. So I thought, right, what should I do? And then I thought, tea, coffee, cake and a chat. So I got on the internet and I did all these notes to the post through their doors. And on the first of all, I got five of my Christian friends to join me because I thought, if I'm doing the tea and coffee, I'm never going to get to talk to them. So I had four Christian friends, including myself. And it was amazing. The first time people came, they came in, sat around the table, and there was lots of chat. And then one of these Christians started to tell us about her doing assemblies. She does acting in assemblies with God's message. And it just so happened we had a teacher in the group. So it just went on from being something that I thought about, that I thought, well, how will it go, to it being absolutely wonderful and lots of Jesus being mentioned. It was really good, really, really good.
Wonderful, thank you. Thanks, Val.
Thanks, that's great, Val. So you don't need to put a fancy name around it, you know. But this is, you know, Val's just modelled what I've been saying. You do this as part of your walk with Jesus, okay? And you do it in whatever way makes sense with the friends you know. And, you know, I'm thinking of two or three Christians who got together to knit sort of little prayer mats and things for people at significant points in their lives. But they said, we're not going to do this as Christians alone. We're going to invite all the people in the community around us. So they had about 30 people coming. All the rest didn't go to church. And she just did a very short little devotional at the end. You know, we're making these mats. We're saying some prayers for the people who we're going to give them to. The prayers we may be addressing to are different ideas about God, but that's fine. But I'm just going to share a little thought. And from that became a little worshiping community. So just do this as part of your everyday walk with Jesus. Thanks, Val. Great example.
So, you sort of answered. Was as you move into that sharing Jesus step, how, you know, that doesn't seem artificial, like you're trying to bring that into, you know, something. You've built your community, and then, how to develop that sharing Jesus without it becoming artificial question.
Yeah. And that's a great question, because the important thing all this is just to be yourselves, okay? So whenever you don't know what to do, ask the people you're with, all right? So you just say to them, look, you know, we meet together, we have a good time together. You know I'm a Christian. If I invited people who are interested to explore stories about Jesus because he's a great spiritual teacher, do you think they would mind? And if they said, well, I think if you did it at the end of the meeting and not at the beginning or whatever, then you just take their advice. And then you might say to them, tell you, if I did that, would you come? And if they say no, you say, well, why not? Because they may have some good reasons that makes you think, actually, it's not the right time, we need to do this in a different way. So basically, you know, if you're gathering people around you, and if you're building friendships with them, you take as long as it takes to build the friends, and then you just talk to them as friends. So I'm thinking of doing this, would it work? Do you understand? And then this question of being artificial doesn't arise. So it only becomes artificial if you're really hurrying it along before we've had a chance to get to know them. But, you know, I think if I was doing this, you know, I'd have one or two key values. And one of my key values would be very earthy. It's this. When we don't know what to do, we ask the punters. When we don't know what to do, we ask the punters, the people who come. Of course, we pray as well and everything else. But the point about values is to remind you of things that you wouldn't take for granted. Okay? So just ask the people who come.
questions, comments? Next one. That's it.
Great, we're off.
Hello, Michael. This is a kind of Church of England related question. So we are we're structured in parishes in the Church of England, and we're a parish church here. You've talked about setting up new Christian communities, calling them congregations, but they may not be, if they're based where people are at in their daily lives, in their workplace, etc., they may not be in our parish. How do we navigate that issue as a parish church?
And that certainly would be a very acute issue once you start writing them in the book, as it were. And you may not call them a congregation, but treating them as such. And that would be a real issue. And there are various legal mechanisms that the Church of England has for this. And the bishop can issue what is called a bishop's mission order, which gives you permission to plant within the vicinity that's decided. So in North Bristol, for example, Emmanuel Church Plant has a bishop's mission order that extends over the whole of the north of the town. They can plant anywhere in the north of the town. Down, I think, near Wareham or down on the Dorset coast, there's a bishop's mission order about to be issued to a particular group of Christians for the whole deanery, and they'll be able to plant anywhere within the deanery. So if you're finding that these little communities are springing up in other parishes and you want to kind of recognize them and for them to be recognized, then I think I'd go along to the bishop and say, are you in a position to issue a bishop's mission order? They've been quite controversial here in the Oxford Diocese, but they do have some. So you're not breaking new ground. So that's the legal response to this. At the relational level, if I, as a Christian, get together with some friends and give free croissants to my neighbours, and then when they say, why are you doing it? I say, well, we like to explore practical spirituality. Why don't you come to our house on Tuesday evenings, drink lots of wine, you know, eat lots of cake, and then we'll have a half an hour when we look at some stories about Jesus. If I do that and I live in another parish, frankly, it's no one's business. Okay? So it becomes someone's business if I'm doing it in the name of the church. Okay? Then you need to have conversations with the parish priest or the deanery and say this is happening. But the way I would do it is I would encourage people as they start doing it to go and talk to their local vicar and say, this is what we're doing. We're starting this. And, you know, if this bears fruit, we'd like to come and talk to you about whether we can have a partnership. Are there events that your parish church runs? Do you do a prayer retreat once a year that some of our people might come to? Are you interested? If the guy or girl says no, then fine. Actually, I'd go and talk to the archdeacon and I'd say, I want you to know we had this conversation. And if the situation changes here, we'd be up for having that conversation again. So I just want you to know, if you want to put it on the file, you can. But you want you to know that we are open. And I would just be like that, you see. So I if I was you doing it as a parish church, I would start by making sure that those who are leading these missional communities meet regularly with Simon or yourself or some structure so that there's accountability, okay, and mutual learning. So I'd have, you know, your little huddles and opportunities for people to learn together. And I would start with them, as it were, in the name of the church here. But if, as they go, they develop relationships with the church in the village, in a different parish, and that looks as if it's going to be fruitful, I'd let them go and say, this is our blessing to you. You know, because at the end of the day, it's all part of the kingdom, and it's God's church, and he couldn't care a toss, really. You know, so you know, I would have that spirit of generosity. And all my experience is that when the spirit of generosity is there, somehow, in a mysterious way, the gift is returned to you in a multiple way. So don't worry if you think, oh, this is our prime, best missional community, and it's no longer coming to our huddle, or it might do, but it's now part of that parish. Don't worry. Generosity will be returned to you.
So do you see these missional communities running sort of in parallel with the church, supported by the church? And would you still have the gathering of the church family running alongside?
Yep, absolutely I would. I'd have a normal, standard Sunday morning congregation, because not everyone is going to do this. And it'll be the wrong time for people, or they won't be able to find a friend, you know, or whatever, you know.
We do want everyone to have friends. We want that.
It does make that assumption. I know, Simon, looking at your people here, who'd want to be a friend with any of them? You know, it's a complete waste of time. So, not true. But, you know, I think, so I would definitely have a Sunday morning worship regularly. And I would be expecting, and having as one of my values, that the communities come together with the main congregation. I would probably say once a month, because we're time-starved, and people need the time and the space to worship in their little communities, to pray for the work they're doing, and then to actually do the missional stuff, to work with the parents of the school or whatever. So to give them time to do that, I would say, yeah, we don't expect to see you every Sunday morning, but perhaps one in four. Now, I'm saying that looking at the building and having been told about your numbers and just aware that this is going to be a particular problem for you guys. And so you may have to do something that no one else in Britain has done. You may have to find a way of doing missional communities where the togetherness doesn't take the form of a Sunday monthly gathering, because you can't fit them all in. And you may have to come up with something different. You know, maybe one gathering a term and you rent a marquee for that. You know, and it's a massive celebration. But you do lots of other things during the week. You have study courses. You know, how do the four Gospels work? And there'll be a whole lot of people coming to faith. You've got no idea how the four Gospels work. And there'll be a lot of people who've been in faith for about 50 years who have no idea how the four Gospels work. So you see, it's a great way to get people together. So you'd be having gatherings like this and others where people mix up. And that might be your main mixing up of people with, you know, with special celebrations. But you would have to work that out. And as I say, I think that would be really exciting for you, because you'll have to break probably new ground in terms of the UK. Why not? You know, why shouldn't revival start in COGS, you know?
Michael, thank you very much. It's great to hear all this, especially I'm studying for ordination and I have to write an essay on fresh expressions for this Friday, so I thought it would be better coming here than staying at home writing it.
You can give me half of your marks, all right?
I might take you out for a drink afterwards. So I got lots of questions, but I'll just stick to one. And it's just in that sense of... you talked about how when you've set up a group, the goal really is to sort of have it self-sustaining and looking after itself. How do you keep it on track, and how do you keep it missionally focused? Because I think there's a natural tendency for it to start to look after itself and go into maintenance mode.
Yeah. So this is really very important. And it's important for lots of reasons. One is that your missional community, like every other group, will be exclusive. And if you're not content with being an exclusive group, you need to go and start another one, okay, in order to reach those people who are not connected. But also, because people keep asking me about sustainability, how can you sustain these things? Well, the key to sustainability is to reproduce, because you might have a group that's flourishing for a few years, but then, you know, some of the key leaders leave and the energy goes out of the group and it sort of withers away and dies. But if it's reproduced, it doesn't die. Its life continues in its offspring. and in their offspring. So it's really important to have the intention of reproducing. And so if I was doing this and I was in your shoes, I'd have as one of my values, and I need to be careful we don't have too many values, but I'd have as one of my my first value. I would assume all the Christian values that we pray and we love God and things like that. My first value, because values only have value if they're telling you things you'd normally forget but you think are important, okay? So my first value would be, we do not talk about being called to start a missional community. We do not use that language. We talk about being called to start a network of communities. And you see, language shapes thought. If you say to yourself and to others, I'm called to start a missional community, that's all you'll do, because you've got limited ambitions. If you say, I'm called to start a network of communities, you may not have a clue how that's going to happen. You may be like Abraham, who's standing there thinking, how am I going to have all these children and descendants that cover all the sand, and I haven't even got one child? You may be in Abraham's position. But you say, with God, all things are possible. I haven't even found my friend. But with God, all things are possible. So once you said to yourself and believe the possibility that you're called to start a network of communities, then you're pointing in the right direction. Then you say, well, if I really believe this, how do I give effect to it? So when you get your friend and a few others and one or two people come into your community and then others do, and one or two people show interest in the Christian faith, all the time you're saying, who are going to be my apprentices? Can I find one or two other people who are going to start a new community? I might do it myself and leave this one, or might one or two other people do it? And you start looking for them and praying for them and investing a bit of time in them and mentoring them, okay? And then when they start coming to faith, as they ask you, what does it mean to be a Christian? You can't share the whole gospel, so you have to be careful in what aspects of the gospel you share. And of course you're going to share God's love and Jesus' grace. But you might also say, in the 21st century, being a Christian might involve you in doing what I've done and being the instrument for other people to come to faith. In other words, you sow a seed that begins to set their expectations. So have the right expectations, use the right language, look for apprentices, and then keep everything you do simple so that people can copy them. So you do this Discovery Bible study or something like it because it's dead simple. Anyone can do that. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a Christian for 10 years. In fact, you don't have to be a Christian at all. You could do this if you're exploring Christianity and saying, I want to give Jesus a try. So you use these very, very simple practical methods because the person can reproduce them. Okay? So in other words, these, you know, if your prayer is to produce a reproducing community, then you can be part of the answer to that prayer by using methods that make it easy for people to reproduce. So set your right expectations, use the right language, look for apprentices who are going to do what you've done and mentor them, and then make sure that everything you do is so simple that they can do it. All right? That's the key. Okay.
Time for a couple more, if there are any more.
Just while you're thinking of questions, I'm just going to say something about how you start. Okay? And you start, you know, this is ABC. You start by asking a Christian, we've talked about that. And you begin with what you've got. You don't begin with a blank piece of paper. You begin with who you are, what you know, and who you know. What are your passions? What are your bits of knowledge or expertise? Who do you know that you could share those with, you and your friend? You and your friend you don't have to share the same passion. You know, one couple came and talked to me, and she said, you know, he's into cycling, and he goes cycling with these friends. But I'm not into cycling, so I meet with some of the others, some of their partners, and we organize the meal for when they get back so we can eat together. You could do that if you're coaching a soccer team. You know, you could have a friend like me who can't play soccer for nuts, but can prepare the meal. So you talk together about who you are, what you know, and who you know. You know, so if I take Louisa, she is a health visitor. That's who she is. Who is she? A health visitor. What does she know? She knows that in the medical practice from which she works, the young mums have an abnormally high level of postnatal depression. She also knows that if you get people who are depressed into groups, that can help them. Who does she know? Charlie and Charlotte, who live on the housing estate where these young mums come from. In a conversation, up popped unexpectedly an idea. Many missional communities are formed on the basis of unexpected ideas. Be surprised. Okay? And the unexpected idea was that Charlie said, you know, why don't Charlotte and I host a drop-in centre every Thursday or whatever for these young mums to come? And Louisa, why don't you be here as the health visitor? So that's what they did. But as they did so, after a while, they picked up that these mums would love just to meet together without the kids and hang out together. So Charlie and Charlotte said, well, why don't you come one evening in the week? What evening would work for you? And get your partners to babysit. And so the mums were up for it. So they gave them, Charlie offered them a menu of possibilities. You know, it's really important that the group takes ownership of its own life. It's part of the answer to your question. But one of the options was to watch a video or video series about lives that have been changed by God. And young mum said, that sounds interesting, let's do that. So they started watching these videos, they began to discuss them, they then began to look at some stories about Jesus, they began to learn to pray together, they began to celebrate Holy Communion in their little setting, and they became a worshipping congregation. I know that it worked, because 2 or 3 years ago I was using that story at New Wine, and at the end, someone put their hands up and said, Mike, I was one of those young mums 10 years ago. Last year, I was in Ely talking to one of their conferences, and I was asked to do a seminar at short notice, so I hadn't really thought of any examples. So this one tripped off the tongue quite easily. Someone else put their hands up and said, Mike, I also was one of those young mums. They'd come to faith and found themselves in Christian conferences. So for my sample of two, I can tell you it's 100% successful. So now you see, if you'd said to Louisa, oh, will you go and plant a church on that housing estate over there, she'd have run a mile. But what was happening was that she was doing something that was natural to her, that wasn't an extra time commitment, that was part of her discipleship and which augmented an important part of her life. And this is something important for us to understand. Missional communities should never be a burden. They might be hard work, because anything worth doing can be a hard work. But missional communities should never be a burden. They should enhance an aspect of your life that you're already into. This is why it's so brilliant for discipleship. It's helping you to be a Christian in a particular field of your life and to be distinctive. How can we be distinctive Christians? By finding another Christian and loving the people around us. Okay? When people start coming to faith, you explore what it might mean to be a Christian in that setting. just like Adam wants to write a spirituality course for people into classic cars. What does it mean to be a Christian and into classic cars? You'll never hear a sermon about that. Okay? It's impossible. No theologian will tell you. Only those who've got these classic cars can work that out with the Holy Spirit under Scripture. So what's happening, you see, is you're growing in your personal discipleship because you're finding new and fresh ways to relate your faith to something that's important in your everyday life. Are you getting what I'm saying? And you're introducing people to Jesus. And for all those who don't want to follow Jesus, you're loving them passionately. I mean, this is discipleship, isn't it? That's why you can't afford to miss out, if I can put it like that. So you ask another Christian, you begin with what you've got, and you chat and listen to people around you. You've got an idea, you try it out on people. That's what I was saying to Adam. I was saying, don't write this spirituality course for them. Write it with them, even though they may not be Christians. Because you listen to them at that point. You see where they're at. You engage with them where they're at. Later on, they may look back on that spirituality course, say, that was a bit rubbish, let's start again. So keep listening. Try everything you want to do out on the people you've got in mind who you feel called to love and serve. Just keep working with them, listening to them. So ABC, ask another friend, begin with what you've got, chat and listen to the people you're called to serve. Okay? So that's given you time perhaps just to think of other things you want to say in response to that, or questions that you want to ask, or comments. You know, do you feel excited by this? Do you feel daunted by this? Is this interesting? Are you really bored? Do you wish we'd come to an end earlier? I mean, well, what do you think? Yeah, there's a question there.
Mike, how important do you think it is that you start with a view of creating a new Christian community as opposed to a view of introducing Christ to people who don't know him?
The most important thing is to start, I'll come to the question, but the most important thing is to start with just a passion to love the people around you. Let the Holy Spirit take you to the next step. If the Holy Spirit chooses not to take you to the next step, that was never wasted. That was great for the kingdom. Okay. If you come to the next step, then the most important thing is to introduce people to Jesus and let them grow in their personal discipleship. If you start with discipleship, you'll probably end up with church. If you start with church, you may well not end up with discipleship. Okay. So just start with helping them to grow in their knowledge and love of Jesus. Do some of the simple things I've described. There are other simple things you can do as well. Help them grow in the Christian faith. And then let a Christian community come around. Because as they grow in the faith, they'll do their Bible study. Well, you're going to teach them to pray. You're getting pretty well towards worship at that point. You'll introduce other elements of worship. You might just light a candle. You might listen to some Christian music. Some of them may enjoy singing, but others may not. So you can listen to Christian hymns and songs. You can ask people to share gifts in a worshipful way. If someone's into photography, they can produce some photographs which they can share with the group about what Easter means to them. If someone's into art, they can bring a piece of religious art. If someone, anyone can bring something from home that speaks to them. If someone's into writing poetry, you share their poems. Do you see what I mean? So you're just sharing what's within the group in a worshipful context. So you know worship is taking off, isn't it? You know, you eat together. I'd recommend that you eat and plan and celebrate a breaking of the bread together. Okay? And you can have the wine as well. And I know this man from old, so you need to watch him. You celebrate the breaking of the bread because, you see, when you look at the Last Supper, what happened? There's some teaching, there's some praying, there's some learning, there's some eating, but there's also some planning. In Mark's account, Jesus says, afterwards, go and meet me in Galilee. You know, if you look at it, he's just telling them what's going to happen next. They're doing some planning. So integrate your planning and your learning and your study and your worship. Clap it all together because we're all time starved. We haven't got time for separate meetings, so don't have them. Just do them all in one go. Okay? I'll tell you, it'll work for you. And if you're keeping it simple, your planning can be very simple. So I'll just do that. And so the worship kind of happens. Well, you've got something pretty looking like church, haven't you? If they're learning to love people around them the way that you've been doing it or in other ways, well, you've got church, haven't you? So whether you call it a congregation, missional community, church, group, don't worry about the language. It's the substance that counts. Are they growing in the four relationships of church with God directly, in prayer, worship, and study, with the world, with the wider church, and within the fellowship? If they're growing in these four sets of relationships with God, with the world, with the wider church, everyone forgets that, but it's so fundamental, and within the fellowship, well, you've got something that's got the essence of church to it.
Time for one more? Or
one more at the back. There's one at the back, certainly, yeah.
So is this a replacement for home groups and connect groups, or as well as?
My strong advice would be that those who feel called to this don't also have a connect group or home group, because they just won't have time in the week. Okay? So that may mean that if you have lots of people going for this, that you'll want to reorganize your home groups and connect groups. You may have some missional communities, and then you may have some connect groups or home groups that are on a different journey. And it's not to say that one journey is better than the other. They're both brilliant, all right? But if God is calling some people to this missional community life, they will find it very hard to sustain being in a home group and or in a connect group. And that means there's going to be a bit of pain, all right? Do not think that significant numbers of you can do this without you as a church going through the pain barrier. All right? You do have to die to things that are important for you in order that other people can live. Jesus went through the pain barrier for us. And we must expect to do the same for him. You might want to think of what's going on here as a bit like the movement of Holy Communion, which remembers Jesus' sacrifice. So if there's pain involved in sacrifice for us, it's very appropriate. What's going on here is that when a missional community forms, a piece of the body, the congregation, is broken off, two or three people. And it's offered as a new community to people who are outside the church. And these people gather around, they consume this new community, it becomes their community, and they're transformed through it. And then we hope and pray they'll go and do the same. What's happening here is that the Holy Communion that we celebrate on Sundays gets taken out into our everyday lives and becomes the shape of some of our discipleship. Holy Communion remembers the sacrifice of Jesus. It looks forward to our future and has other things, but it starts with the remembrance of Jesus' death. So do not be surprised if this enactment of Holy Communion in our discipleship, the breaking off of part of the body, the offering of this as a new community to people outside the church, people gathering round, receiving it, consuming it, and being transformed through this community, do not be surprised if that process is painful. Be surprised if it's not. Something's wrong. So feel the pain in the congregations, understand one another's pain, and walk together through it. But do not kid yourselves that you can be authentic followers of Jesus without going through these pain barriers. Okay? So in the dissolution of some connect groups and some home groups because perhaps one or two key people have chosen or felt called to start a network of new Christian communities. When that happens, understand one another's pain as well as the excitement. Walk prayerfully with one another. Be empathetic with each other. But do not try and avoid the pain, because that would be a denial of your discipleship.
So on that painful note, we are...
What a dreadful... we must have one more question to perk us all up a bit.
Any more question about the joy? Would you pray for us before we finish?
I'd love to. Yeah, that'd be great. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the folks gathered here and for the church, the local parish church that they're part of. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the journey that this church has travelled over many, many, many years, but also more recently. And I thank you for these evenings, for the opportunities that they bring to explore how next you might be leading this church forward. And I thank you that the missional agenda is here on our hearts this evening. And so I want to pray for not just the meeting that we've just had and the recent meetings that preceded it, but also the other meetings that will come and the exploration that perhaps individuals are beginning to make in their own minds. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that through, in the name of Jesus, that you would help people as they begin to wrestle with what might be involved. I pray, Jesus, that through the Spirit you'll give folks here imagination, that you'll expand their horizons, that you'd help them to see opportunities where they didn't expect to see them, that you'd help them to find friends, perhaps unexpected friends, who can walk with them on this journey of loving people, building relationships with them, sharing the gospel, and encouraging a new Christian community to emerge. And above all, Father, I pray that you will give folks here courage. Courage to take steps when they can't see the end of the journey. Courage to take steps when they haven't got answers to every possible problem that could emerge during the travels. To take steps when they know it could be a little bit painful. Jesus, through the Spirit, I pray that you would, us folks, take those steps. That you would plant joy in their hearts. And that you'd help them to see the wonderful possibilities that you can open up with them in their everyday lives. And so, Father, I pray that for each person here tonight. I pray that for other people who would like to have been here, for other people who would like to have been here but they never thought of coming. I pray that you would bless them too, and that something will emerge. We've no idea what. But it'll represent the next chapter for this church. And I pray that this will be your chapter, inspired and guided by the Holy Spirit. So I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please do keep feeding back questions, comments, complaints to Rich, questions and comments to me. We want to keep this as a conversation that we're continuing in as we continue to explore what God has for us next.